My talk this evening, as was announced, is on the Holy Spirit. And when I was in college and took a public speaking course, they said, well, if you're using slide, the first slide should be a title slide. And then next you should have an outline of what you're going to speak about. But tonight, my next few slides will be about what I am not going to speak about tonight. First of all, yes, okay, it's not going to be about Einstein's theory of relativity. Probably Mark would not be happy if I were to delve into that. But most Christian speakers, if they were asked to give a talk on the Holy Spirit, they would be speaking about one of these triplets here. This guy's got the lamb, the all-seeing eye, and the dove. And they'd be speaking about this person with the dove on his robe. Or you see the Father, the Son, and what is portrayed as the Holy Spirit hovering above. That will not be what this talk is about. Nor will I be exhorting everyone, as most Christians would, that we must get the Holy Spirit in order to be saved. And also, yes, I will avoid that. Now, several months ago, I came home from work and Kathy says, oh, you have an email from Mark. Okay. He's asked you to speak. And that didn't surprise me, but what did surprise me, my big concern is, well, when am I going to speak and what will be the subject? And she said, well, he's asked you to give a lecture. I thought, well, that's not typical. I'm typically the guy that gets asked to give an exhortation. I wonder why he would ask me to give a lecture. And I said, well, what's the subject? And she says, it's on the Holy Spirit. I said, okay, that makes sense. I can understand why he would ask me to speak on the Holy Spirit. You see, I've been a respiratory therapist all my life. And what more appropriate person to speak on the Spirit than a respiratory therapist? You see, the word spirit is from the Latin spiro. And spiro means to breathe. And so we have respire, to breathe. We have respiration, respire, in and out, breathing in and out. We have conspire, breathe together. Okay, you huddle together, you put your heads in close together, you share thoughts, you share ideas, you're conspiring, breathing together. Or perspire, where the body exhales its heat and its moisture through the sweat glands. So we're talking about respiration when we talk about the Spirit. It makes sense to have a respiratory therapist speaking on the Spirit. But what about, the Bible's not written in Latin. It's written, the Old Testament's in Hebrew, and the New Testament is in Greek. But when we go to the Old Testament, the word used for spirit is ruach, and it means to breathe. Another word that is commonly translated spirit is neshama, and it means to breathe. And if we go to the New Testament, which is in the Greek, the word is pneuma. And it means, you guessed it, to breathe. And so anytime we hear the word spirit, it means to breathe. So it's logical enough to have a respiratory therapist give a talk about the Spirit. or to breathe. But you cannot get to this concept from the scriptures. It's not in there. It's not even close. When you read of spirit, you read of breath. Think of Mark asking a respiratory therapist to speak. That's what it's about. It's about breathing. I just stuck this slide in since I've got here. Right now I operate a clinic in Framingham, Massachusetts, and people come to me to see me about sleep apnea. The word apnea, you're familiar with the Greek letter A, means without. So we have, if something is asymmetric, it means it has no symmetry. It's without symmetry. It's not symmetric. Or if we said somebody was an atheist, it's atheos. Theos is God, so he's without God. He's an atheist. So here, when people sleep, they have apnea, which is breath. They are without breath. You say, well, that's kind of went off on a tangent. And if you're thinking that, then you're not thinking of a verse that Paul uses this word, which is a very powerful exhortation to us today. And I will get to that towards the end of the talk. So when we read a spirit, we're talking about breath. God breathing. God's breath. His spirit and his breath are one and the same things. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul or living creature. We also read, the Spirit of God hath made me. Or the breath of God. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. All the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God in my nostrils. Thus saith the Lord, thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that giveth breath unto the people, and spirit to them that walk therein. And this same concept can be seen over and over and over again in many verses of the scriptures. Spirit means breath, to breathe. But what is the spirit? What do we mean God breathe? God's respiration? Brother Roberts, in the instructor question number 11, identifies it this. He says it is his invisible power or energy breathed forth from his presence, by which heaven and earth has been made and are preserved in being, by which we live and move and have our being in him. So spirit then is related to the idea of breathing. It's the effluence of the lungs, the breath or power of God, that power that he breathes out. It emanates from him. It issues from him. It's the effluence of his energy. Job says, all the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. If he set his heart upon man, if he gathered unto him his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together. By the breath of God is frost given. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Okay? You get the concept? He breathed it out, and it happened. And here in this last one, we note that the word of the Lord and the breath or spirit of his mouth, the word is connected with spirit. We'll get to this a little later on. Okay, back to Einstein again. Let's look at the scientific concept of what we're talking of. What do scientists teach us about creation? I remember the first botany class I took. The professor talked about the scientific concept many years ago that life started from water. And down here in Texas, I'm sure you can relate to it. If you have a dry, barren ground and if you put a trough of water out there, pretty soon you'll start seeing life. You'll start seeing some moss or some bugs in the water. And if there's animals that drink out of it and splash it onto the ground, you'll start seeing some plant life and some bugs and worms and stuff in the ground. So the scientific idea was life starts from water. But then Louis Pasteur comes along and he puts out some water and he boils some water and puts that out and he boils some water and seals it up and he shows that life doesn't start from the water, because when you have boiled water that's sealed up, you don't have any life. And from what Louis Pasteur did, that's where we have our pasteurization of milk and juices and stuff. You kill all the bugs in it. You heat it up and you pasteurize it. You do what Louis Pasteur did in his experiment. And so the conclusion is, if you don't have life in there to start with, it doesn't create life. From nothing comes nothing, which is Lavoisier's law of mass conservation. Matter is not formed nor destroyed. You don't create new matter, nor do you destroy matter. You change it. We can burn something and create energy. We can change the molecular structure of it, but we don't create it, nor do we destroy it. And thus, scientists say, we do not believe in God because Christianity teaches that God made everything from nothing. And that is against scientific principles. From nothing comes nothing. And so they reject the concept of God, and they've gone to the concept of the Big Bang theory. Well, if you have nothing to go bang, you don't get a Big Bang. From nothing comes nothing. But the Bible doesn't teach us that God created everything from nothing. We're told by His Spirit things were created. And now scientists have shown us that all matter, doesn't matter whether it's plastics or metals or wood, whatever it is, it's all made up of molecules. And molecules are all made up of electrons, protons, and neutrons. And they can be in different arrangements, and depending on the arrangement, you may have energy or you may have various substances. And Einstein showed us through his theory that energy and matter are interrelated, that energy is equal to mass times c squared, and c is the speed of light, which is, what, 186,000 miles per second? So you take 186,000 miles per second times 186,000 miles per second times the matter that you have, and that's how they come up with nuclear energy. They can create an awful lot of energy from a little bit of matter because the speed of light is a big number. And so they show the interrelationship between matter and energy. Well, God can take His Spirit, His power, and form matter. And it's perfectly scientifically accurate. And so the Bible is more scientifically correct than the scientists that say, bang, and it's all here. From nothing comes nothing. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. They're far too intelligent to believe in a God. They prefer to believe in a big bang. So, what is the Spirit? It's God's breath, that which He breathed out, that which emanated from Him, His effluence. God is the source of this power or spirit. It's not a personal identity. It's not part of a Trinity. It was God's active power or energy in creation. It's the life essence principle or energy that gives everything life. It's His free spirit that is everywhere. That hymn we just sung from the Psalm of David. David recognized what the Spirit was. He says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and know me. Thou knowest my downsittings and my uprisings. Thou art acquainted, Thou understandest all my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall uphold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto Thee. David understood the concept of the power, the energy, the effluence of God, His breath. Do you get the concept of what spirit is? So the writer to the Hebrews tells us, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And therefore Peter asks us, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation? That word conversation means lifestyle. What kind of lifestyle should you be living, seeing we understand what the Spirit of God is? We will give an account of ourselves. Are you living as one who understands that our words, our thoughts, our actions are being observed? Are you living as someone who understands just what the Spirit is? Do we know what God's Spirit is? And do we live as if we do? Now, the Holy Spirit, we've been discussing the Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit? The word holy simply means special, set apart, consecrated, set aside for a particular purpose. It's God's free spirit that is used for a particular purpose, very specific way, versus His free spirit, which is everywhere and keeps everything going. David was a prophet. He understood this concept. He said, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." He was a prophet. He had the Holy Spirit. He prayed that God would not remove that from him. But then in the next verse, he says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." So here he distinguishes from the free spirit, or the universal spirit that is everywhere, and the Holy Spirit, which was peculiar that God had given him for a specific purpose. Now, the apostles had the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endowed with power from on high. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea." Power, energy. You note the parallel showing that the Holy Spirit is power. It's the effluence of God, that which God breathes out. It's not a person. It's not an individual. You can't get there from the Scriptures. It's not there. It's breath. What about spirit gifts? "When he," that is Christ, "ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." And he gave, says in Ephesians, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. So different individuals had different gifts. And why was that? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So these gifts came from different parts, and Paul emphasizes the knowledge-based gifts. And the reason they were given to the apostles and to the first century believers was to strengthen them, to encourage them. We notice he does not say a word about speaking in tongues or going around healing people. The gifts that he mentioned are for the edifying, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. This was before the Bible was complete. The gifts of the Holy Spirit were necessary to strengthen the brotherhood. In Corinthians, he says, "And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, and then after that, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, government, and diversity of tongues." And once again, we notice the diversity of tongues is the least of all the gifts. In fact, in a couple of chapters, Paul spends the whole chapter, over 40 verses, talking about the problems that were caused by people speaking in tongues. It was not the primary gift. And yet, that is the one the churches latch on to today. You know, they latch on to today to show that they have the Holy Spirit. That's not what it was about. It never was what it was about. The spirits were given for specific purpose, for specific time. It began the day of Pentecost. And it was a sign to the unbelievers, especially to Israel, that the apostles were empowered specially by God. Not only did they have his free spirit, but they had a special power given to them by God to witness, to convince the Jews that there was something better than the Mosaic order. And it was also used to guide the apostles to all truth and bring all things to their remembrances, so that when they wrote the New Testament, it would be accurate and we would have full assurance that what has been written is indeed what God intended. It was the Holy Spirit gifts, though, were very unique for a specific purpose. What about people that speak in tongues today? They're far different than what we saw in the first century, especially on the day of Pentecost. Not everyone in the first century spoke with tongues. But everybody today is encouraged to speak with tongues. Paul said they were to speak one at a time, that the spirit of the prophet was under the control of the prophet, and for one to speak and for another to interpret. But today, everyone's encouraged. They're spoken in mass, and they claim that the Spirit comes upon them and takes over, and they begin speaking. On the day of Pentecost, those hearing the apostles heard each man in his native language wherein he was born. Cretes and Arabians, they heard the wonderful word of God spoken in their native language. Today, speaking in tongues is unintelligible babble. The apostles were previously unlearned men. They didn't learn a foreign language. Today's tongue speakers learn to speak in tongues. A scientific study conducted in Pennsylvania in 2006 used brain activity scanners. And they found that the activity of the brain when people speak in tongues become subconscious. It slows the control centers, the frontal part of the lobes, the center for speech and reason. The activity in those parts are very much slowed. And most of the activity in the brain is in the emotional part of the brain. A lot of emotional activity, very little thought, reasoned activity. And independent linguistic studies conclude that tongue speaking is made up of learned sounds strung together in unintelligible and non-coherent, unstructured rhythms. You see, people from different languages, if they were to speak in tongues, sound different. If you had a person who spoke Chinese speaking in tongues, his tongues would sound like Chinese. Or if a Russian spoke in tongues, his tongues would sound like Russian or German or whatever language they've learned. That's the learned language. That's the way the sounds are made. Whereas the apostles spoke an entirely different language that was intelligible to those who heard it. Instead of using sounds that they were familiar with in a non-intelligent way. Several studies throughout the 20th century conclude that tongue speaking is connected with psychopathology. And I'm not saying that there's something pathologically going on there on people that speak in tongues. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is the brain activity of people when they speak in tongues are the same kind of brain activities that you see in the psychological disorders of a person with schizophrenia or a person goes hysterical, stress, life crisis, mental illness. They start babbling, and the emotional centers of the brain fire a lot. The reasoned centers do not. And that's the same kind of pattern you see in individuals speaking in tongues. And we could say the same kind of thing for gifts of healings. When the apostles healed someone, it was calm and reasoned. It was spontaneous. It was on an individual basis. And they cured organic diseases. Peter and John walk into the temple. There's a lame man. They heal him, and he leaps up, rising up and walking into the temple, leaping and praising God. Or the blind man being able to see. Individuals that they came across by happenstance, and they healed them. Whereas modern healing is excited, energetic, emotional. It's organized. You come to a revival meeting. Everybody gets into it. It's done in large groups. It only cures superficial diseases. It's a drawn-out process. And it also has a history of scams. You don't see a faith healer walk down the street and see somebody get hit by a car and immediately restore them back to their health before they got run over by the car. Or something like that. It doesn't happen that way. But that's the way the Holy Spirit gifts were to those that had them in the first century. So the conclusion that tongue speaking and faith healing are not true gifts of the Spirit. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and they shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So we're told by John, believe not every spirit, but try or test the spirits. What's he saying? Well, what spirit? Don't believe every spirit. Don't believe everything that comes out of people. All they're coming out of them, what they're doing, what they're saying. The affluence from people. Probably a good example, Saul of Tarsus. After Stephen's death, it says, and Saul yet breathing out cursings and slaughter, is it? Anyway, against the disciples. He was breathing out these threatenings and cursings. That's what it is. He was breathing out these threatenings and cursings against the apostles. It was spirit. He was breathing out these things. So don't believe everything that people are breathing out, but try the spirits, whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And we're told, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. People do not have Holy Spirit gifts today. We have an account in Acts chapter 8 where Philip went to Samaria to preach. The Samaritans believed. They were baptized, but they didn't get the Holy Spirit. And Philip, even though he had the Holy Spirit, could not give them the Holy Spirit. He had to call for the apostles to come and lay their hands on them and pray for them. Then laid they, that is the apostles, their hand on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. For through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. Could only be transferred by the laying on of the apostles' hands. Paul gave the Spirit to Timothy through the laying on of his hands. He says, stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. And Paul wanted to go to Rome. And why did he want to go to Rome? He says, I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. It was only transferred by the laying on of the apostles' hands. Now, there are two exceptions to that that we read of. In the day of Pentecost, when the apostles first received the Holy Spirit, it fell on them as a group. And the second incident with the Gentiles, when the Gentiles received the word, it was necessary for them also to receive the Holy Spirit to show that God had indeed visited the Gentiles also. And so we read of two exceptions to the apostles laying their hands on individuals that received the Holy Spirit. But although they had the Holy Spirit and it was for a specific purpose, it was imperfect. It wasn't the ideal. And it ended with the completion of the Scriptures. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, charity or love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. So if you had the gift of prophecies, it was going to go away. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part. The Brother Thomas translates that, we know from parts. One person had this spirit, another person had another spirit. So it was from parts. For we know from parts, and we prophesy from parts. But when that which is perfect or complete is come, then that which is from parts shall be done away. So the part, those that were from parts or in part, was not permanent, it was imperfect, and it was going to fail. The only permanent gift was charity or love. Charity never faileth. But charity was never a gift of the Holy Spirit. That was something they all should have had. And that is something that we all should have. Let me withdraw that and rephrase it. That is something we all must have. Charity never fails. So Paul goes on. He says, yet in the church, or in the ecclesia, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So here we see Paul says that speaking in tongues were 2,000 times inferior to teaching. And yet teaching was, what was it, number four, number five on that gift? First apostles, then prophets, then and then teachers were down here, fourth, fifth on the list. And speaking in tongues, Paul says, is 2,000 times inferior to that. And yet that is the one that they grab onto today. When the work was complete or perfect, the imperfect would cease. The Bible was completed by the end of the first century. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would teach you all things, bring all things to your remembrance, guide you into all truth, and show you things to come. And everything that Jesus said the Holy Spirit gifts were to do was accomplished during the lifetime of the apostles. So today we have all that available to us in the Bible. Withdrawal of the Holy Spirit gifts were predicted both in the Old and New Testament. We can see in Amos the figurative drought of hearing the word. In Acts, it was promised to them and to their children. So for two generations, the gifts would be around. And in the book of Revelations, the last book of the Bible, when the Bible was completed, You know what it says at the end of the book of Revelations? It pronounces a curse on anybody that was going to add to it. It was done. It was complete. It was finished. They didn't need the Holy Spirit to keep it going. They needed it before that, before it was complete. But once that was completed, it was no longer necessary. We have the complete scriptures today. God's Spirit, His breathings, is associated with His Word. By the Word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His Spirit, or the breath or spirit of His mouth. I will pour out my Spirit unto you, and will make known my words unto you. Seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. His Spirit, it hath gathered them. That is the prophets, the prophecies. So we see the Spirit and the Word, the Bible, is connected. The Bible is the modern day Spirit gift given to us from God. The Bible communicates the mind and will of God to man. And the Bible was created by the Spirit working through special individuals. And so in Ephesians we're told to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's the sword of the Spirit, the breathing of God. We have the power of the Spirit of God within the pages of our Bible. And that is all we need. That is sufficient for our salvation. We're told that Paul, as his manner was, went unto them and reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Why did he do that? He had the Holy Spirit. He reasoned out of the Scriptures. Jesus said to the Jews, "Search the Scriptures." And Apollos mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. And Isaiah tells us, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. We don't need special guidance today. We have the guidance. God has given us what He wants. And so Paul said when he was leaving those at Ephesus, he says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." So the word is able to give us an inheritance among all those that are sanctified. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And Peter, about out of time, but it's an interesting, in that first chapter of Peter, he's talking about being on the Holy Mount, being in the Mount of Transfiguration. And he says, "These things we heard and we saw when we were with Him in the Holy Mount." He's talking about seeing Jesus, Moses, and Elijah all transfigured before Him. And then what does he say in the next verse? We have a more sure word of prophecy. What could be more sure than seeing Jesus, Moses, and Elias transfigured before you? He says it's right here in this book. There's no gainsaying the word of prophecy. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed. And Paul, writing to Timothy, says that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Scripture is able to make us wise unto salvation. It goes on, for all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And there's one word in this verse that I want you to pay particular attention to. And that word is given by inspiration of God. You say, well, good, but that's not a word. That's a phrase. But in the Greek, I want you to look at the word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is one word. And we had the word, I mentioned atheos, atheist, without God. Well, here is theos, theo, meaning God. And I talked about apnea, A-P-N-E-A, without breath. Well, here is a word, P-N-E-U-O-T-O-S, and that's a big breath, a real deep breath, breathing in real deeply or exhaling forcibly. And it's one word, God breathed. All Scripture is God breathed. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It is complete. It is enough. It's God breathed. Seeing then that through the Bible, we're able to get eternal life. Why should we need the Holy Spirit to obtain salvation? Fact is, we don't. God's law is perfect. When all the instructions and the guidance we need has already been given to us and is made available in the Scriptures, and God declares them to be perfect and complete, we don't need the Spirit to make us more perfect, to make us more complete. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us is the power of God. There's that word again, power, the affluence of God. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. If we believe and obey the God-breathed word, then the promise is that we will be given spirit nature to die no more, to be immortals, living and reigning endlessly with Christ. Concerning the angels, it says, God maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. And Christ tells us in Luke that they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels. Spirit nature. And so to recap, the Holy Spirit issues forth from God, comes from God as his breathed out, his affluence. It is not a distinct and particular, peculiar individual personality. The Holy Spirit is God's operative power. The Holy Spirit gifts were given at specific times in the past for a specific purpose to specific individuals. and Holy Spirit gifts are not available today. Modern faith healing and tongue speakings are false. Holy Spirit power and nature will be bestowed in the future on individuals when Christ returns to this earth. This morning's class in Joel, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit." This was done in the first century in a very mild and limited form. As Burrell said, it was the earnest of the Spirit. It was the promise that more and better things were coming, the down payment. The offer is held out to us to become immortal spirit beings equal unto the angels, to die no more, to live and reign with Christ as immortal kings and priests. And so I say to you, don't throw away that opportunity. Therefore, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Thank you.